Please be seated. So this morning we are beginning a new series that I anticipate will last us till the end of the month. Usually, if you're not familiar with how I do my sermon preparation, I like to go from the Revised Standard Lectionary, which is the entire Bible on a three-year cycle. And the reason I do this is because it gives us four possible scripture passages from which to bring the message every week. And it tends to challenge me and challenge us as a congregation, because some of the things, the subjects that are brought up in the course of preaching from the whole Bible, forces us to look at things that we might otherwise not pay attention to. However, it has been placed on my heart recently that the Wesleyan movement as we know it, started by John Wesley back in the 1700s, has taken a departure from what it was originally intended to be. Right around 1968 or so, it started to diverge from a focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ to a more secular notion of paying attention to social justice. Not social holiness, two different things, but social justice from a world view. Which is fine unless you're a church headed by Jesus Christ. And so my feeling is, based on what John Wesley intended, that if we pay attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ, social justice will take care of itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And so, from that perspective, as we launched into this new movement of Methodism called the Global Methodist Church, the emphasis has once again been placed on holiness and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now we're beginning to realize, as a church, we're supposed to be a holy people, a righteous people, a people who keep Jesus first, so that everything else will fall into place. And so it's from that perspective we begin this series on entire sanctification. And if you haven't heard that term before, by the end of this series, I'm hoping you will begin to believe what God has for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just a glorification that comes later when you meet Jesus face to face, but a total sanctification in this life simply by following after Jesus's heart rather than following after your own. So, we begin with Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. It's in your bulletin insert. It might be a different version from what I'm reading from, but I think you'll get the gist of it. Paul writes, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our wrongdoings and was raised because of our justification. So we let that sink in for a moment. There's much there to be discussed. The idea that we can be sanctified in this life may seem foreign to most of us because, let's face it, we've had a whole lot of time to practice being human in the human condition. Even what we have seen in the United Methodist Church has not been a message that speaks to the real identity, nature of mankind that God intended. And so this is somewhat of a foreign language to all of us, thinking of ourselves as created to be holy beings. So I want to spend some time over the next several weeks talking about holiness and entire sanctification. You see, John Wesley believed that holiness of life with entire sanctification as the desired result was the unique focus of the Methodist movement. He believed it was God's gift to the world. He called it a grand depositum. I know we don't hear that word anymore, depositum. God placed a unique message with the people called Methodists. And since Wesley's time, especially since 1968 with the formation of the United Methodist Church, it has been lost. This grand depositum, this Methodist movement that Wesley started, has been lost to Methodism as the focus shifted away from the gospel of Jesus Christ to this secular, worldly, cultural, social justice message. But now with the launch of the new global Methodist movement, the gospel's message of holiness and sanctified grace is once again gaining ground with the people called Methodist. And to that we should all be saying thanks be to God, because the Bible is very clear that without holiness, we don't see the righteousness of God. And without the righteousness of God, we don't see eternity with God. Our catechism, if you went through the catechism study, first of all, God bless you. I know that was a few months of very concentrated effort. If you went through the catechism study, there is specific doctrine contained therein on sanctification and holiness. Question 69 in the catechism says, what else does sanctifying grace do for us? And the response is, it enables us to strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Ephesians 4:22-24 tells us that you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. Listen to this. You have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So just to be clear, Paul, when Paul tells us that we're to rid ourselves of the old self and be renewed, he is not speaking of willpower. He's not speaking of works that we have to do on our part, but rather he's talking about God's power and God's grace on God's part, given to us through the work of Christ on the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as believers. So when Paul says we are to rid ourselves of the old self, that's something that can't be done in and of ourselves. It has to be done through Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus, we become eligible to receive this blessing of holiness and sanctification. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, sanctification is an act of the living God upon us. It's not something that we can achieve on our own merit. A lot of people think that this sanctifying journey that we're all on is us doing a whole lot of good stuff to finally reach Jesus. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Sanctification is that process where we die to self and take on Christ and allow him through the Holy Spirit to lead us into Christ-likeness. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to achieve it on your own merit. It has to be Jesus. That should take the pressure off. Because if you want entire sanctification in this life, you have to be persistent in asking for it. But there's nothing you can do to earn it. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. It's not about us. It's about him. You know, you might be thinking at this point that holiness and entire sanctification sounds good in theory, but is it really possible for me in this lifetime? I know when I first heard this doctrine of entire sanctification, it seemed like wishful thinking. Wouldn't it be great if I could just be holy like God wants me to be holy? And then I think about everything in my past, because the devil likes to call up your past. See, once you choose Jesus, the devil will remind you of your past because you have given him no new material with which to call you out. He has to go to the past to condemn you. Thanks be to God that Jesus has paid for that already. So you can walk forward in confidence that God will grant you entire sanctification if you will just lean into him and his understanding, not your own. You might be thinking, I'm not even sure if I know what holiness and entire sanctification is. What does that mean exactly? I don't even know what they are. How can they be within my grasp? If we go back to our catechism, we see questions 70 and 71. Is true holiness possible? The answer, the response is yes. Entire sanctification is a state of perfect love, righteousness, and true holiness which every regenerate believer may obtain. 71, what is the beauty of entire sanctification? It is being delivered from the power of sin, loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one's neighbor as oneself. So according to our doctrinal statement in the Global Methodist Church, we believe that entire sanctification is possible now. So in this short series, I want to expand on those ideas more in depth with a goal in mind. And my goal is that each of you over these next few weeks will begin to ponder the idea that God has designed you for a holy life. Now, in this lifetime on earth, I want each of you to begin to imagine in your mind's eye what a holy life looks like. We have to begin with a desire. And desire often begins when we dream dreams and we imagine that the impossible for us is possible for God. I want you to begin to entertain the possibility of living a life holy for Jesus. Doing life not on your terms, but on Christ's. I want you to begin to believe that God created you for holiness. I want you, when you look in the mirror, to begin to see past your shortcomings and to recognize the likeness of God looking back at you just as He created you to be. Looking in the mirror can be scary. And I'm not talking about seeing gray hair where there wasn't one. I'm not talking about that kind of scary. I'm talking about reflecting upon yourself and being honest about what you see reflected back at you. Identifying those things that need to be cast out because they're not of God, and claiming the truths about you that God created in you. When God formed you in His thought, before He formed you in your mother's womb, God had an idea about you that you were eternal, that you were perfect, that you were His son or daughter. This is what God thinks about you. That's your true identity. And sometimes you have to get past the flaws in the mirror in order to realize that that's your truth. Because the truth is true for all of us. Now, I know thinking of yourself as capable of perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, all of that may seem like wishful thinking. And I know that looking at others in that same way may seem next to impossible. At this point in our sanctifying journey, I understand that in our experience, some people are just hard to love. I get that. And so loving your neighbor may seem like something that's out there somewhere, and maybe someday you'll reach that level of spirituality. Well, I'm here to tell you that God has that for you now, right now. I was thinking about how to illustrate as we go into this series. And the thought came to me, and Brenda, you'll remember this. I haven't thought about this person since August of 2016. But it seems illustrative of my point today, and it's the story of a man named Arthur Johnson. He was the wife of a former parishioner who's since moved away and doesn't attend here anymore. But this was back when we were still countryside, all those years ago. And I have to tell you, I didn't know Arthur until the last weeks of his life. All I know of Arthur's life before is what he and his family had shared with me. And I know from my time with him in those last weeks of his life that he was not, for nearly all of his life, well, really all of his life, he was not a man of faith. By his own testimony, he didn't care much for church. Now, he didn't care much for preachers, for that matter. He didn't care for the things of a spiritual or religious nature, and yet his wife, Kathy, was faithful to him, to their marriage, to her Lord, to her Savior Jesus, and she had prayed long and hard enough and pleaded with him long and hard enough to get him to realize that his time was short and that he needed a Savior. And so when a terrible cancer finally put Arthur in his hospice bed, he sent out a request to me through Brenda. And his request was that he wanted to meet with me and to share something with me face to face. And so I went to him there in their home. And the request he wanted to share with me was very simple. He said to me, I'm passing and I've been thinking about things. About my life, about what happens when I pass. I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized with my family gathered around. I want whatever is still good of my body to be donated to help people. And I want my ashes to be planted with a tree so that whatever I leave behind will be useful and beautiful to somebody. I don't know if you've noticed, but one of those trees out by the sign has a small plaque dedicated to Arthur Johnson. And so I arranged a time, and his family gathered, and some of the church family gathered there in their home, and I baptized Arthur in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And during that baptismal experience, Arthur acknowledged and chose Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. There's this thing about 11th hour conversions that causes us long-standing Christians to doubt whether or not those deathbed confessions and conversions are legitimate. If you've thought that, don't worry. You're in good company. All of us think, you know, I've been doing the church thing for a long time. Why does he get to do it in the last few hours of his life and get into heaven, whereas most of us have been doing this for quite a long time? Lest there be any who doubt the genuineness, the authenticity of Arthur's 11th hour conversion, I have a testimony about that because I witnessed it firsthand. Evidence of the advent of Christ in our lives is the settling in our hearts of the Holy Spirit. The moment that we say yes to Jesus, justification occurs. We say that we are saved at that moment. And that's true for all of us, and it was true for Arthur at that point. With Arthur said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit set up shop in Arthur and began to go to work on a lifetime of separation from God. And what I saw was Arthur became the prodigal son. He returned to the Father from a life of less than righteousness, of less than holiness. In some cases, a lot less. And the Father embraced him because that's the way the Father is. We can run as far and as fast away from God, but when we finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired, when we finally see that our way is leading us to destruction and death, spiritual death, not physical death, when we finally stop running and we turn around in the direction of the Father, it is then that we find that he is right there looking at us, arms outstretched, ready to receive us back to him. We've been running, but he has been pursuing us the whole time. Ready at that moment that we turn to face him, to embrace us and to take us back into his mercy and his grace and his love. This is the God that we serve. This is the one who loves us so deeply that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. And so it was for Arthur. How do I know that? Well, several things occurred in those last days. On one occasion, I was visiting Arthur. This was several days after his baptism. As we talked, he fell asleep and he was holding on to my hand as he slept. And after about 30 minutes or so, he woke up and saw that I was still at his side, still holding on to his hand. And he said simply, "You're still here." And I told him, "Yes, I'm still here. I didn't want to wake you up by taking my hand away." And he looked at me with this gleam in his eye that had not been there before. And he had this sense of humor that came to the surface. And he said, "Preacher, I don't care too much for men of the cloth." I knew that. He said, "I never had much use for them. But I could get to like you if I had the time." And then he said, "I don't even know if I know how to die." I'll never forget this. He said, "I mean, Pastor, do you just go..." He dropped his head to the side and his jaw came open, and he did it several times in a row. And I said, "Arthur, you don't need to practice. You don't need to practice." But he chuckled a little bit and he asked me to pray with him for peace and for comfort. Where did that come from? The humor and the obvious joy in the last days of his life. The request for someone to pray with him, completely uncharacteristic to the Arthur that I knew going into this thing. One more occasion, there were hospice workers that came in to Arthur's home every day. And one of them was a man named Mark. He was a big, burly African-American man, and he just had a presence about him. And as Arthur and I spoke one day quietly about his sadness at leaving so much undone, about leaving his family behind, Arthur motioned for Mark to come and bend closer to him, and right there in front of me, he said, "I just want you to know that I have been a bigot all of my life." And he said, "I can't take all of that back, but I just want to say to you that I am sorry and that I love you." Now, I have to tell you that that big, burly man got tears in his eyes and responded to Arthur's confession. The words of love that poured out of him were simple, but they were profound. He says, "Don't you give it another thought, because you and I serve a God who is bigger than all of that." Now, at this point, I'm wondering who's the preacher. I am learning so much from these two men at this moment, and all I can do is thank God for the evidence of conversion, for the evidence of transformation, for the confession, for the repentance, for the forgiveness, for the redemption. That was the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a believer. The next stop for Arthur was glory. There was no question in my mind. And so in the last days of his life, I saw all of that. I saw forgiveness for himself. I saw forgiveness for extended family. And there had been a rift for many years. Confession and repentance, all made possible by the transformative power of Jesus Christ, made manifest in the life of a man by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it had only been days, not years. It was a fast track to sanctification. So when Arthur passed, he indeed left a legacy of sanctification. He left us a witness. He left us his testimony that it is always the right time to turn back to the Father. Because mercy is found there. Grace is found there. Peace is found there. Life is found there. All of it found in abundance. All of it free. All of it ours for the asking. But all of that being said, hear me now. The point of my story is this. If the desired result for Arthur at the end of his life, if the desired result for the rest of us is sanctification and holiness, why do we wait? Why do we wait? Why do we wait until the last moments of this life on earth when we can live an entirely sanctified life right now? We can live that freedom now in this life. All we have to do is stop and turn around and walk into the loving arms of God, who, hear this part, wants to grant you entire sanctification. It is God's heart desire that you be holy today. So much so that he wants to give it to you, and all you have to do is ask for it. Now, like the woman who was asking the judge for justice, sometimes you have to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking, because that tells God, I didn't just hear about this yesterday and want it today. No, I really mean it, God. I want this. I want it. And only you, God, can give it to me. Please, God, hear my plea. I want to be holy now. I'm not trying to discount Arthur's 11th hour conversion. I'm trying to use it as an example that although his conversion is just as valid, think about all he missed in his life. Relationships with family and with God. Blessings. Missed. Freedom. The only kind of freedom that really exists is the freedom that we have as followers of Christ. Free from sin, free from death, free from all the anxiety and the turmoil and the chaos that those things produce in the unbeliever's life. See, I will be forever thankful that God used me in this way for the redemption of this one lost and lonely man, but I am even more grateful that God is showing me that I need to help guide people into lives of holiness now. Now. And so in the coming weeks, we are going to explore in more depth what perfect holiness, entire sanctification, what those things mean. We'll also explore what those things do not mean. And we'll discuss the process, and we'll see that it can be either gradually attained or it can be instantaneous, both according to the goodwill and pleasure of God the Father, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so in the meantime, I want you to ponder these things in your hearts until we come back together again. We will continue in this series for the next few weeks. And following our summer break, we will come back in the fall with a full-blown Bible study about entire sanctification. My hope is that the time we spend pondering the possibilities of being holy in between now and then will kind of prime the pumps so that you will be so ready to receive what God has for you that everyone here will sign up for Bible study and come and attend. I hope that you can sense the urgency and the excitement coming from the pulpit this morning, because this is what God has for you. Holiness and righteousness in this lifetime. It is possible. God wants you to have it. God is for you. Who can be against you? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.